And I want to read, as I like to do, verses 7 to verse 12. I want you to follow with me in your Bible. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children," verse 7, "being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God," or not the gospel of God only, "but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know, we have exhorted and comforted, charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy," verse 12, "of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." We are looking together at the marks of a model minister. As I said, chapter 1, we saw the marks of a model church. That church is elect, that church is evangelistic, and that church is living in expectant hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is, today in our culture, we have such confusion about what a minister is to be and to do. Now, like the church, I said that we need to get back to the pattern of the Bible. What a novel thought that the church ought to be biblical, right? That we shouldn't take our cues from the world, we shouldn't take our cues from the business world, but we should take our cues from the Scripture. God has given to us in His Word, the Bible, the pattern for the church. So what is the church to be and to do? It's in the Word of God. But what is the minister supposed to be and to do? Many years ago, we started the evangelical church started this seeker-sensitive, user-friendly kind of concept of ministry, where they took business models of the world and applied it to leadership in the church in order to grow the church. So the shift became not biblical, but pragmatic. What works? Doesn't matter if it's scriptural, doesn't matter if it's biblical, doesn't matter if it's God's pattern, it grows a big church. So the goal began to be large church, not healthy church, not biblical church. I believe if the church is a biblical church, it will grow, but it will grow on the foundation of God's Word. Amen? So we need to look at the Bible for our pattern for ministry. Now, the primary thrust of this passage is about the minister. It's about the ministry of Paul, but it applies to general ministry of everyone. I believe every member of the church is to be a minister. So we all can apply these truths to our lives in serving others and ministering God's word to them as well. So Paul uses three metaphors in verses 1 to 12 for the minister. He uses the metaphor of the steward. He uses the metaphor of a mother. He uses the metaphor of a father, a steward, a mother, and a father. Now, last Sunday, we spent the entire message looking at the metaphor of the steward. But I want to just go back to one verse, verse 4, and show you that passage in verse 4 of chapter 2. Paul says, "But we were allowed," the word means approved or tested, "of God." And here's the concept: "to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries the heart." That phrase, "put in trust," means that God entrusted to us the gospel and that we are stewards of it and that we're faithfully to preach it and proclaim it, not to add to it, not to take away from it, not to substitute it, but we're to preach faithfully God's word. So the primary responsibility of a pastor or a minister is to be a steward of the trust of God's word, and he's to faithfully dispense it to the people of God or the household of God. So we discover now in verse 7 to verse 12, two more metaphors. We move from the faithful steward to the mother and the father, which is very fascinating in that the pastor becomes a parent. So where first the pastor is a steward, faithfully preaching God's word, then the pastor is a parent, nursing the little child as a mother and teaching and training the children as a concerned Father. Now, I want you to note that Paul is defending his ministry from critics. The reason Paul says what he says in these verses is he was being attacked by unbelieving Jews that were trying to discredit him, his ministry, and his message. You destroy Paul's character and you destroy the ministry or the message that Paul is preaching and his content. But what Paul was concerned about was not so much defending himself, but the gospel that he preached. He wasn't worried about what people thought about him, but he didn't want it to tarnish the gospel or affect the message that the messenger was bringing. So four different times in these first 12 verses, Paul makes reference to the gospel, or the gospel of God. Now, if you're taking notes, the first picture, we get two of them today, is that of a gentle mother, verses 7 and 8. Let's go back and I'll point that out. He says, we were gentle, there it is, among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous, verse 8 of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us. Paul speaking of his love and gentleness among them. Now, if the key feature of the steward is faithfulness, the chief mark of a mother is gentleness. So a steward is to be faithful, a mother is gentle. When you think of a mother nursing her baby, you think of her gentle love and her bonding with that child. Now, what Paul's critics perhaps were saying at this point is Paul didn't really love you. Number one, Paul's ministry was vain. It didn't produce fruit. It wasn't effective. It was not real. And then number two, Paul doesn't really love you. If he loved you, he would have stayed. He wouldn't have ran off while he was being persecuted. And that's why Paul is going to go on to defend in chapter 3 his having been driven from them. But now he says, listen, I want you to remember that when we were with you in gentleness as a nurse cherishes, verse 7, her children. So Paul was an apostle, yet he used his authority with gentleness and with love. Now there's an intended contrast between verse 6 and 7. I want you to go back to verse 6 for just a moment. Paul says, we didn't of men seek glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, notice that statement, as the apostles of Christ. Now, he says, we could have been burdensome to you. In other words, we could have been authoritarian. We could have ruled over you. We could have expected or even demanded that you support us and take care of us in the ministry. But then he says, we didn't want to be burdensome to you. So Paul says in verse 7, but here's the contrast, we were gentle among you, even like a nurse who cherishes her children. So they weren't lording over the church. Years ago, there was a lordship kind of thing that went through the church where the pastor became the ruler over the church, and you had to go to the pastor to get every decision made by him. What car do I buy? What house do I buy? Who do I marry? What do I do with my life? And the pastor would control those decisions. Listen, I don't even know what shoes to put on in the morning. So don't ask me those questions, because I'm not going to try to rule your life. Jesus is your Lord, amen? Let him lead you and guide you. So what Paul says, instead of being demanding and expecting you to support us, he says, we were actually giving to you in gentleness. Now, the picture is a little obscure in the English translation, but it says there, as a nurse cherishes her children. That picture of a nurse cherishing her children is literally a picture of a mother nursing her own children. The Greek word or the phrase there, and it's a little bit challenging from the Greek and from the grammar, actually makes very clear a nursing mother who nurses her own children. Not only children, but her own children. So this isn't a hospital nurse in a maternity ward taking care of other people's babies. This is a mother with her own child nursing it tenderly and gently. So the picture of the pastor is kind of interesting. Paul this man's man, this apostle of God, says, actually, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother with her own child. Now, the picture of a nursing mother is broken down for us in this text with several words. Notice verse 7. The first word is gentle or gentleness. So it speaks of the idea of gentleness. The word gentle there, some translations have being an infant, but I believe that in the context that the word itself is referring to gentleness. So to kind of make it very clear, the word gentle means gentle. I studied all week to get that for you. And I only say that because some translations, unfortunately, have, we were babies among you. But then he switches and says, no, we nursed you. So the text actually would be better, the concept is actually from the idea of that we were gentle as a mother with her very own children. So what a beautiful picture of love and gentleness. And this is a metaphor of the minister. He's to be a nursing mother with marked by gentleness. The NASB renders that tenderly cares for you. Now that's found in this word cherisheth. Notice it in verse 7. The word cherisheth there actually means to warm with body heat. It's used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. We'll get it this Wednesday night, where it says that a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, even as the Lord does the church. So as the Lord cherishes and nurses the church, so the husband is to nurture and cherish his wife. It means to warm with body heat. So basically, it's speaking of a very loving and affectionate picture of the minister. It speaks of tenderness and caring. It's used in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, which we have a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The very same Greek phrase is used there, where it speaks of warming with body heat. It's used of a mother bird who warms her little birds with her body heat. Then notice the second descriptive term is in verse 8, affection. So we were gentle among you as we were also, or it's in verse 8, affectionately desirous of you. First part of verse 8. Now that word affection there speaks there of being tenderly yearning or desiring them. So it speaks of a continuous, ongoing love for them. And then notice at the end of verse 8, ye were dear unto us. So we were like a nursing mother. We were gentle. We cherished you. We were affectionate for you. The story is told of D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, the great American evangelist, that when he opened the YMCA, went downtown Chicago to reach the street boys, the ruffian street boys, that they were coming by the hundreds to hear D.L. Moody. And someone was inquiring to a young boy, why would you go to listen to this man preach to you there at the YMCA? And the little fellow said, because they really love you over there. And that's really what a minister is supposed to do. It doesn't do any good to preach to people if you don't love people. Well, I'm a pastor, there's all these people, but I don't like any of them. I just get paid, I just do my job, it's very cold, it's very professional, then I go home. A pastor is to love God's people, and it's pictured in a mother nursing her very own baby. What a beautiful picture that is. So you have been born into God's family. Paul says, I became your spiritual father, and he's affectionately, compassionately ministering to them the gospel of God. And then also, it's a willing sacrifice when a mother nurses her own baby. Look at verse 8. In the middle of that verse, it says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospels, but our own souls also. That own souls means our very own inner being, our whole life, our own personality. We're willing to impart this all to you. So not only did we give you the gospel, but we gave you ourselves. Not only did we preach you to you the Word of God, but we gave you our own lives, our very own souls. But notice it was willing as they would do that. So he's tying in Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that they gave not only the gospel, but their very own soul. So no cold professionalism. It was loving, it was willing, it was sacrificial service. Now, I want to share a couple of wrap-up lessons from this image or metaphor of a nursing mother. I must confess I'm a little uncomfortable talking about nursing babies right now, because I've never done that for obvious reasons. But my wife has, and my daughters have, so my grandchildren, my grandchildren have all been nursed and taken care of that way. So I know a thing or two about a nursing mother. Let me mention a couple of things. First of all, it takes sacrifice. You can't just heat a formula, hand the babysitter to the bottle, say, see you later, I'm going to take off. Because if the baby's hungry, there's only one person that can meet that need, and that's mom, right? So you have to be there. You have to be involved. You have to be connected. Really speaks to the absent pastor who wants to preach and then run from the people. We have all these kind of multi-campus churches today, which are so popular, and the pastor's in one location and the people are in another location and they're watching him on the big screen. That's not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is the pastor lives with the people. You know, not only is the pastor a shepherd, which is another metaphor, but he is a sheep like you. So I have sheep needs like you do. I need your love and your care and your support, and I need the family of God, and you need me. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So the pastor is to live among them. And all through this passage, Paul makes reference to among you, among you, among you, and you know, and you know. So he lived among them, and they knew him very importantly. So a mother has to sacrifice things like watching what you eat when you nurse your baby. If you eat hot tamales, the baby may not sleep that night. He may be dancing around in his crib. You need to watch what you eat. You have to sacrifice some things that you'd want to eat. Secondly, it takes time, doesn't it? And patience. Time and patience. When you go to nurse your baby, you go, okay, this has got to be quick. Come on, hurry up here. I only have 10 minutes. Get it on, get going. It's like, gosh, it takes time. It takes patience. You know, the people of God and the family of God, it takes time and patience. A pastor has to be patient. He has to give of himself. It takes time to raise a baby. And then thirdly, a nursing mother loves and protects her child. Loves and protects her child. There's an interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 3 when King Solomon, the wise King Solomon, had two mothers come to him with one baby. And the story was that one mother's baby died in the night. She woke up and found her baby dead. And so she secretly went and changed her dead baby for another woman's live baby. And when the woman woke up in the morning, she saw her baby dead. She looked closely and realized, this is not my baby. So they had to come to the king for the king to decide which one of these mothers is the mother to this baby. What was the thing that King saw? He said, bring me a sword and we will cut the baby in half. And we'll give one half to one mother and the other half to the other mother, and that'll settle it. Well, the mother that was the true mother, she objected. She said, no, please don't do that. Give her the baby. Solomon realized that this was the real mother. The other mother actually gets crazy. It makes sense. Yeah, that's a great idea. So it's obvious who the real mother is, right? A mother loves and protects her baby, her child at all costs. It's natural for her to do that. So the pastor's love for the people of God. Chuck Smith used to tell us Calvary Chapel pastors that your congregation should see the best loved and best fed church in the whole area. And that's always been my goal, not only to feed you the Word of God, but to love you with the love of God. He said, we gave you, notice that, our very own souls as well. How important that is. The pastor must live among his people and love them with the love of Christ. The second picture is not that of a gentle mother or nursing mother, but now it's a concerned father. Verses 9 down to verse 12. For you remember, brethren, verse 9, our labor, hardworking husband, travail for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We again preached unto you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, how also we lived holy, justly, unblameably. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, I love it, verse 11, how we exhorted, we comforted, and we charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you to his kingdom and his glory. Now notice in verse 11, as a father doth his children. So in verse 7, we have a nursing mother. In verse 11, we have a concerned, caring father. The minister is a faithful steward, a gentle mother, and a concerned father. The picture of a concerned father conveys a father's wisdom and counsel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." It's interesting. He says, "I'm your father, but I've actually begotten you." So he uses the two metaphors in one verse. I have begotten you through the gospel, and I am your father, though you have 10,000 teachers or instructors. So in the text, Paul points out three activities that characterize his ministry as a spiritual father. I want to point them out to you. The first, if you're taking notes, is hard working, verse 9, or hard work. He says, you remember. Now remember that throughout this passage, Paul kept bringing them back to what they knew. Look at it with me, verse 1. For you yourselves, brethren, know. Then again in verse 2, as you know. Then again in verse 5, as you know. Then again in verse 9, ye remember. Then in verse 10, you are witnesses. Then in verse 11, as you know. So in verse 9, he says, I want you to remember what you know. You remember how I lived among you. So Paul was their hard-working spiritual father. Paul had a right to be supported. It's biblical that a pastor who preaches the word should be supported by the people he ministers to. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, who goes to a war at his own charge? If you join the Air Force and they say, we want you to fly a jet, but you have to buy it yourself. Can you imagine that? Now, I want to be a jet pilot. Okay, well, you have to buy your own plane. Ain't going to happen. So they supply what you need. The concept is that they supply what you need to do your preaching. Then he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who feeds the flock and does not drink of the milk? In Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. They would use the oxen to tread the corn, and they couldn't put a muzzle over the ox's mouth. He was to be able to eat the corn that he was treading. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, which is double pay, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Now you say, well, Pastor, why are you reading us all these verses? Do you need a salary raise? No. I'm more than taken care of. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul, though he was an apostle, said, I didn't take that blessing to myself. I let that go because I love you and I wanted to serve you. That's what he meant when I wouldn't want to be burdensome back in verse 6 unto you. So he says, notice verse 9. He says, but we labored and travailed, laboring night and day because, here's the statement, we would not be chargeable to any of you when we preached unto you the gospel of God. We didn't want to charge you or debt you or burden you. We wanted to be a blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have not used none of these things." But what Paul did do, look at the word labored and travailed. And then the statement is, "I did it night and day." Now the word labor means to labor to the point of being weary and tired and exhausted. The word actually means wearisome toil. One of my favorite preachers of the past history was a guy named Alexander McLaren. And the story is that when McLaren was studying at his desk, working on his sermons, he wore work boots in his study because sermon preparation is hard work. I know it's hard work. My longest, hardest day is Saturday, not Sunday. That's the second most hard day. And I go home exhausted after church on Sunday. But I labor all day Saturday. I labor all day Friday, all day Thursday for Sunday morning sermon. So by the end of Saturday night, I'm exhausted. But it's hard work. But a father here is pictured as working hard. And it conveys the idea that a father is to work hard, to provide, to take care of for his wife and for his family. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So he's to be a hard-working individual. That's the pastor in this case, or a loving, caring father. Notice he worked night and day. In the ancient world, that was rare. You got up when the sun came up, you went to bed when the sun went down. But Paul would light the candles at night and he would make tents at night so he could preach the gospel during the day. He'd make tents at night and preach during the day. So he was a hard-working minister to preach the gospel. Paul was not in it for the money. Now, if you can hold your place here and look at 1 Peter chapter 5 real quickly, I want to read you a great cross-reference, and I wanted you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, where Peter says to pastors, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Notice he didn't say beat the flock. He says feed the flock. So the image is that of a pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. And the chief job of a shepherd is to feed the sheep, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Like Paul, a nursing mother, a caring father, you do it voluntarily and willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You don't do it for money, you do it willingly. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So you don't lord over God's people, you don't do it for money, you have to live among them and be an example. And verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." I love that. So this is God's word to pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight. Do it willingly. Don't do it for money, but do it of a ready mind, being examples to the flock. And when the Lord returns, he will reward you. Now go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. So he was a hard-working gospel-preaching minister. Notice the second mark of a concerned father. It is a holy walk. So it's hard work, verse 9. And then in verse 10, it's a holy walk. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you." There's that phrase, "that believed." How we behaved among the believers. Now, how should a minister live? Note it in the text, verse 10. He should live a holy life. The word means devout. We get our word pious from it. It means holiness before God. So a father's holy walk. Now all of these points apply to a father as well. I've actually preached Father's Day sermons from this text. And dads, you ought to work hard to take care of your family. And dads, you ought to walk in holiness to be an example to your family. A holy walk is a walk that fears the Lord and is obedient to Him and pleasing to God. And then we live justly, verse 10. It's living with integrity before men. So this is the second concept. We live a holy life before God. We live a just life before men. Now, integrity is the opposite of duplicity and hypocrisy. Nobody wants a hypocrite for a pastor, right? Don't raise your hand. Nobody wants that. You want the real deal, right? Amen. You want someone that's sincere and honest and genuine and believes what he preaches and behaves what he preaches, lives it out. And is doing it as unto the Lord, not unto men. Not doing it with flattery or guile or deceit or whatever. So this is a picture of a model minister. He lives holy. He lives justly. And then thirdly, notice verse 10, he lives unblameably. That is living without fault, both before God and man, before self and in your own heart. It's having a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a qualification for a pastor is that he must be blameless or above reproach. I've shared that with you before. And then notice in verse 10, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So he lived holy, justly, and unblameably. No one could have an accusation stick against Paul the apostle. So we are saved by God's grace. And when I read this passage, we are also sanctified by God's grace. You know what overwhelms me sometimes? First of all, that God saved me by His grace. And then secondly, and this is just as equally overwhelms my heart, that God keeps me, protects me, sanctifies me, and watches over me by His grace. The only reason I'm here right now is because of the grace of God. All these years of ministry as a pastor, I started as a very young man. I've been preaching for over 47 years. And all I can do is look back and see the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace of God to keep me and protect me. And the same thing is true of you. You're here right now, saved, sanctified, being sanctified. God's working in your heart. We're going to end the section here where he says he's calling us to his kingdom and to glory. So it's a present, ongoing, continual work of sanctification of your life, all by God's grace. Not because you're wonderful, not because of who you are. It's all because of the grace of God. Amen? So God saves you by grace. And when I read these words about Paul being holy and just and unblameable, praise God for his sanctifying grace. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, among whom you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What a blessing to know that God sustains us. There's a favorite prophet of mine in the Old Testament. His name is Samuel. You know the story of Hannah, who didn't have a baby and she prayed, and God gave her a little boy. His name was Samuel. And she dedicated him to the Lord all the days of his life. Well, when Samuel comes to the end of his life, he comes to the end of his ministry, he talks to the whole nation, and he gives this marvelous speech at his retirement as a prophet. He said, whose donkey have I ever coveted? Whose slave or servant have I ever, whose money or gold or silver or clothes have I ever coveted? And everyone was silent because they realized that Samuel had lived blamelessly and holy and justly among them. No one was able to accuse him of anything. And I read that and I go, Lord, I want to end my life like Samuel. I want to be able to say I serve the Lord faithfully and with integrity and honesty and humility. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I want you to note the third picture for not only the minister, but it's taken from a father, and that is wise words. So it breaks down like this. Verse 9, hard work. Verse 10, holy walk. Verse 11, wise words. Notice it. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So a father not only works hard, not only walks holy, but he uses his words wisely to build up, to instruct, and to teach his children. And again, as you know, the true minister of Jesus Christ, like a father, must work hard, walk holy, speak wisely. Now notice his words were with exhortation, comfort, and charge. He says, we exhorted you. The word exhort there means to encourage. It literally means to call to one's side. It's interesting that it's connected to the word used for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakletos, and it means one who's called alongside to comfort or to strengthen you. So Paul says, we used our words to come alongside you, to comfort you, to encourage you, and to strengthen you. So he was encouraging them in his preaching. This is all Paul's preaching. Then our preaching also had comfort in it, which speaks of Paul's tenderness. He fed the sheep of God. He comforted them. And then thirdly, he charged them. Notice it, verse 11. Every one of you we charge. So it was personal. That word means to implore. From one's own life, it's tied in with the word to testify. It means that he's not giving just information, but he's giving them the impartation of his own life. You know, when a pastor preaches and teaches the Bible, he doesn't just do it with a cold professionalism. But he's also giving you his own life. This is why you can preach and you're exhausted afterwards. Because it's not just pewing information from my brain to your brain, but it's also my heart to your heart. And it's like a father with his children imploring them. Keep God's word. Obey God. Follow the Lord. It's a loving imploring from the heart to the congregation. That's where we preach the word, but we impart our own life unto them. Now, in all this, what was the pastor's purpose or Paul's purpose? Verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who's called you or is calling you into two things, his kingdom and glory. Now, so this is the culmination of this passage. It stops in verse 12, where Paul says, the faithful steward, the gentle mother, the concerned father is all for one purpose. And with that one purpose, verse 12, is that you would walk worthy. That's the purpose. What is a worthy walk? A worthy walk means that it's the ways the same as. I taught this on Wednesday night. Paul in Ephesians 4 said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If there were scale and Jesus would put on one side and you were put on the other side, would you weigh the same as Jesus Christ? So that word worthy means that your life weighs the same as Jesus. Now that doesn't mean you're divine or you're the Son of God, but that means that you are like Christ. That you're walking worthy, you're weighing the same as. And that word worthy there literally means to weigh the same as. It was taken from the scales and you put Jesus on one side, you on the other. So here's how dads are to walk, like Jesus. That's a pretty high calling, amen? They're to represent Christ in their home. They're to be the priest of their home. They're to be the head of their home. You need to walk like Jesus. But all the congregants, all God's people are to be walking worthy of God. Verse 12. That's the goal or the purpose. Then notice what God's doing. He's calling you. Verse 12. What is he calling us to? His kingdom and his glory. Now, the moment you get saved, you are put in the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You're taken out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, and you're transferred into the kingdom of light of God's dear Son. That's its salvation. That's the conversion. But when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming, he's going to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. You're going to be in that kingdom. And then when that kingdom flows into the eternal state, That would be the word glory in verse 12. You're going to be in heaven. So he's sanctifying you by his grace that you might walk worthy, that you might be more like Jesus. And he's calling you into his kingdom, and you're living in the kingdom of God. You will be in the kingdom of God, and you will spend eternity with God in heaven or glory. What a marvelous truth that is. So the pastor's purpose is the same as the parent's purpose. Now, if you're a mother or you're a father, what do you want to see the most? Your children in the presence of God. Amen? All you want is to see your children in heaven. Amen? The same is true of a pastor. He wants to see you walking worthy of the Lord. He wants to see you in the presence of the Lord, in the kingdom and his glory. That's Paul's purpose. How does it happen? Faithful as a steward, preaching God's word. Gentle and loving as a mother, nurturing God's people. And concerned, wise words, holy walk, hard work, all of it conveying the minister's lifestyle so that they can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. This is God's pattern for the church and for the pastorate. Amen? Let's pray.